All right, so let's get back into talking about hard hearts. Now, I know that probably none of us here have hard hearts at any time, right? The thing is that we all do. We all have hard hearts at times. And the point is, when we have a hard heart, it's a bad thing, because what God wishes to do and what God's doing in our lives, it just kind of bounces right off our hearts. It doesn't penetrate into our hearts. It doesn't get to where it needs to get to really change us. So just review of last week, four things that cause a hard heart. Number one, arrogance and pride. We saw that with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5. Arrogance and pride was what led to hardness of heart. A second thing that God talks about in the book of Hebrews, number two here, is rebelliousness. So when we really, like, we know the right thing to do, but we rebel against what's right. We rebel against authority. And each and every one of us struggle with this at times. The rebellion. The third thing is mentioned, the third and fourth thing are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. Idolatry. When we worship the creation rather than the creator, we worship something made by the hands of man. It could be a little statue, but it could be something else. It could be a game. It could be something that we do. It could be money. It could be power. It could be things of this earth. But we worship and we elevate the things that have been a creation of man to the place of God. And that's idolatry. That's another thing. And then the last thing is when we turn to our own sinful desires. And our own sinful desires could lead to hard-heartedness. And I'll tell you how that works a lot of ways when we turn to our own sinful desires. Is that when we sin, and we knowingly sin against God, it puts a distance between us and God. Even though God hasn't moved, God is still right there. But we get a little further away from God. We get a little more cold to God. And we start thinking that God doesn't care about us. But the truth is, God cares so deeply about us. But we just keep moving further and further away from Him when we sin. And at first, sometimes when we sin, it just really breaks our heart. We might sin in some way, it might really break our heart that we've done this sin and it's a thing and we're so disappointed in ourselves that we've done that. But we also can do this kind of behavior where we do it again and again and again. We do it so much, we get so used to doing it that we're not even convicted anymore when we sin. And it's almost like we think that God is not there, or God's not listening, or God's not paying attention, but God is absolutely paying attention. And He cares deeply how we live our lives and what we do if we are His children. Now, those were four causes I brought to having a hard heart. Now, here's some symptoms and behaviors of a hard heart that we talked about last week. A hard heart does not listen or pay attention. You talk to them, but it doesn't sink in. Now, I didn't share this illustration, but how would you like to be married, you wives, you ladies, how would you like to be married to a hard-hearted husband? Is that an attractive quality? Husbands, would you like to be married to a hard-hearted wife? No, those things don't make for a good relationship. So an example would be of hard-heartedness in a relationship would be, like, let's say that, I'll use myself as an example. If my wife came to me and told me that something that I said or did really hurt her or was really bothering her, if I'm hard-hearted, then I'm probably just going to want to defend myself, and all that stuff's going to bounce off me. I'd be hard-hearted towards her. But if I'm soft-hearted towards her, then I hear, oh no, this person that I love and that I care for is hurting, and I've contributed to that hurting. So what can I do to help her? I'm not worried about defending myself. I'm worried about helping her. Amen? Amen. And so that's the way that we want to live towards each other, but we want to live that way towards God. But a hard heart doesn't even listen or pay attention. Doesn't care, basically. Now, the second thing about a hard heart, and there's seven here that I have from last week, is a hard heart is ignorant and dark. This is a spiritual condition. A hard heart doesn't get it. A hard heart doesn't know. A hard heart just doesn't seem to understand. And with that, there's the darkness of the world that's there in that hard heart. Now, when we look at people and we're so surprised by what people do and how they live their lives, it's because people are living in darkness and they need to be rescued from the darkness and brought into the light. And that can only come by Jesus Christ. Now, a hard heart, to go along with that, you can remember when Jesus talked to His disciples, this would be the third thing, the hard heart lacks understanding. It just can't grasp spiritual truths. And that's when Jesus' disciples, they'd see Him do these miracles again and again, and yet they'd argue about silly things like, you know, the bread, or who the greatest is going to be, who gets to sit at His right. Again and again, you see that they were not understanding. and God need to soften their heart to allow them to understand. Fourth thing about a hard heart, and I've said this, you know, above also, but it's rebellious. These are willful acts against God, and I'm going to use a bad word here, okay? I'm going to use the S word when I say this, okay? They do stupid things, okay? Stupid things. Now, I was called on this by a little kid one time when I used stupid. They're like, you are not supposed to say that. That's the S word, and you're not supposed to say that ever, okay? And sometimes there is an appropriate place to say, like, what we've done is stupid. Amen. And when I say stupid things, I'm saying things that actually hurt ourselves, that aren't good for ourselves. That's what hard hearts do. It's a symptom of a hard heart. That kind of behavior. Now, let me just back it up. If any of you right there felt like I was talking to you personally about that, I wasn't mentioning anyone personally. Just pray about it and see if God's talking to you about it. Okay? Because maybe you're like me, because I've done stupid things, and maybe God is convicting you of that. Okay, so next one is refuses to turn away from sin. This is an important one. It fits into what we're going to look at today. A hard heart is given the opportunity to repent, but a hard heart won't repent. Given many reasons to repent, to turn away from their sin, but a hard heart won't do that because, number six, a hard heart is just too proud. Too proud to go to the Lord for help. Too proud to admit when they're wrong. And then lastly, number seven, a really important one. If someone has a hard heart, you can read them the Bible. You could tell them all about what God has to say. But the bottom line is somebody with a hard heart disregards what God says. It's not important to them. It doesn't matter. That's what it looks like to have a hard heart. Now, when you're hearing this, I hope you're all thinking, I do not want to have a hard heart. Those are all things that I don't want in my life. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that guy. Now, Pharaoh was that guy. The problem with Pharaoh and the problem with anyone that has a hard heart is that the things that should get through are not getting through because they're just bouncing off the hard heart. Now, it's a little bit like being hard-headed. How many of you are hard-headed here? Hard-headed can be good, hard-headed can be bad, I guess, in some sense. But if you're talking about hard-headedness towards learning the things that God wants you to learn and you're just too stubborn to do that, that's a problem in your life. I think there might be a little difference between hard-headedness and hard-heartedness in that I think one deals a little bit more with knowledge and knowing and the other one deals a little bit more with the emotion and that part of things. And I think when I think of somebody who's like really hard-hearted, they just really don't care about the things that they should care about. And when that's a spiritual condition, when you just really don't care about the things of God and you should care about them, that is a bad condition to have in your life. So the reason we're talking about this is because Pharaoh was so hard-hearted. We've been going through Hebrews 11. We're looking at Moses, but we end up talking quite a bit about Pharaoh here. We've got a lot to read. I don't know how much I'm going to talk about each little part as I read here, because there's a lot. We're going to go through two chapters here, chapter 9 and chapter 10. Let me pray once more before we go into it and ask the Lord to just help me cover what he wants me to cover here. Dear Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for this time and place. Thank you that we can open your word together. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would convict us of our sins, that you would lead us into true repentance. Help us to deal with the things that we need to deal with and to not wait. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, and the herds and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. That is the fifth plague, the plague of livestock. What did God say? Well, God said a couple things, right? God said, let my people go. These are the Israelites, also called the Hebrews. He said, let my people go, let them go, let them go and serve me. For those of you who haven't been here, maybe are new to the Bible, what it says that these are the people that God has set aside to be his priest and representative of the world, to the world, his representatives, and that they had become enslaved in Egypt, and they were there 400 years, but God was visiting them to release them. And he sent Moses, who had grown up, even though he was a Hebrew, he had grown up as an Egyptian, but he left that, and he wanted to identify with the people of God, but God had sent him back, and he was saying, you need to free the people to let them go worship me. And Pharaoh was saying, no, so God sent these plagues to get his attention. And what he said is, and he says this again and again, let my people go. And this time he said it like this. He said, let my people go, and if you don't, this calamity is going to fall upon you. And when is it going to happen? It's going to happen tomorrow. So think about it. There's today and there's tomorrow. Today the warning happens. Today's the day when it says, okay, let my people go or else. Let my people go or this happens. And tomorrow is when the bad stuff happens. So there's today and there's tomorrow. And probably the first thing that strikes me about this is that there's no day like today. Amen. There's no day like today. There's no better day than to deal with something in your life, to deal with sin, to repent, to turn to God than today. Today's the day, not tomorrow. See, tomorrow is going to not necessarily be better than today. It's not a better option. In this case, it was clear. God said this. He said, I'm going to do this tomorrow. Pharaoh could have repented at this point right there. He could have repented, but instead he's like, no, I'm not going to repent. His heart was hard, and that's what hard hearts do. Hard hearts are given an opportunity to repent, and they're warned of the judgment that's to come, but hard heart won't repent. And it might not be like the final judgment or something that's out there, but what it could be is you need to repent of this and you need to take care of this now, or bad things are going to come to your life because there's going to be consequences for the sin that you're taking part of. And you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it today. You have been warned. Listen, if you've come to this church today, and I'm putting myself right here, and we look at if there are sins and things that we struggle with and we're not dealing with them, we need to deal with them today. Can't wait till tomorrow. And you also have to know that if you're here today, and raise your hand if you're here today. It's 100% of you are here today. Oh, no, there's a one person that's not really here that didn't raise their hand. Okay, no. If you're here today, you're giving a warning by God. He takes sin seriously. You need to deal with that sin. You need to turn away from that sin. You need to repent. And you need to be working with him on changing your heart in those areas. And God will do that. He'll help you. You're going to still struggle through it. You know, I'm not saying you got to become perfect or something like this, but you need to really acknowledge your sin and really turn away from it. And do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. And also, I can't soften this in any way, that this is so much like the gospel, right? The gospel which tells us that apart from being saved by Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, that we are all going to perish, and we are all going to a place called hell to spend eternity separated from God in agony and anguish and regret. And we will be there, and we will be in such pain and agony that we'll be weeping and gnashing our teeth and wishing that we did something different when we were given the opportunity in a day that was called today. But the Bible says that God provided a way today that we could turn to him so that our tomorrow will be completely different and we'll spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Amen. Amen? So if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I mean, this is why, like, some people this will find what I'm saying offensive, and that's a hard heart. It's just what it is. It's the hard heart spiritually. This is very offensive because it'd be like, well, you're saying that I have to come to your God and I have to do this and I have to do that. I'm saying that you have to turn to the only God that exists. The only one that can save you. The only one that had the power to do anything about anything in your life, the one true God. When you look at this, you look at Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh had worshipped all these gods. There were all these gods that he worshipped. And they worshiped the sun god. They worshiped God that had to do with their cattle and all these different things, you know, as you look at it. And God's like taking these one at a time, and he's dealing with those one at a time. And this would be one of them that he does this with. And he's showing that there's only one true God. And that true God has power over everything that they held in their life, that they held on tight to, that they looked to keep them safe. You know, so they worship these gods like they worship the bull god, the cattle god, to thinking that it was going to watch over their cattle. They worship the sun god. They worship gods of wheat and these kind of things. They worship the locust god, all these things that we go through. They would worship these gods, but what it all came down to is they thought that if they worshiped those gods, then those gods would give them a good harvest. Those gods would keep them safe in different ways. So it was like some kind of a practical polytheism that they had, which I think is very common. And what Moses was showing them, what God was showing them through Moses, is that there's only one God that you need to be concerned with. And that's the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who made everything, and we exist because of him. He has power over everything, and there is none like him anywhere. And we need to turn to him, and we need to repent from our sins and follow him. And that's the opportunity that was given to Pharaoh. And he also said, I'm going to make a distinction between my livestock between your livestock and the livestock of the Egyptians. There was a distinction there. And none of the livestock of the Israelites died, and the majority of the livestock of the Egyptians did die. And again, that should be enough to get Pharaoh's attention. But it didn't happen, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It was hardened towards that. And then comes the sixth plague, painful boils. Before I go too much into that, I'm put a little title on these, all right? So that last one I would call the importance of today. The importance of today, and we'll see that in a couple of these. But this one I call painful preparation. Painful preparation. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in the sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This kiln was probably used for baking the bricks. They took the stuff out of where they used to bake the bricks out, and he didn't give a warning this time. He didn't say, if you do this, this is going to happen. See, sometimes that's how it works. You know, they're just, bam, there's just consequences for things, for that hard heart. But he says, you just take it and you toss it up in the air in front of them, and it's going to settle into this fine dust throughout all of Egypt. And what's going to happen is it's going to turn to these very painful boils on people. Now, how many of you love having a boil? That's no fun, right? What about having them all over your body and all over everyone's bodies and all over your animals and all that? Just a sad state to be in, right? Usually doesn't go away very quickly, right? Lasts a while, very, very painful. And it has your attention. See, I think the point of this is to get Pharaoh's attention, to show him this, but instead his heart is hardened. And it says in here, I've mentioned this again and again, and you're seeing this, it says God hardens his heart, it says Pharaoh hardens his heart, both are happening, both happen with anyone who has a hard heart. When it says God hardened his heart, the number one thing to understand is that all this fits into God's sovereignty. For his plan and purpose of working through this event and this situation to bring about the outcome that he wants to bring about. And God is sovereign over everything that happens. And so God is sovereign over this, and he's sovereign over Pharaoh's heart. Now, notice the magicians who at first would stand and try to reproduce the things that Moses did, but in this case, they can't even stand before Pharaoh because they're in such pain from these boils that are there. And Once again, as you look at it and you look at what Pharaoh does in this case, it says his heart was hardened and he did not listen. Again, that's a hard heart. Does not listen as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So God sends a seventh plague. The seventh plague is hell. It's going to be very destructive. And God says some very significant things. I think this is probably the one that has the most details in it. Most things I'd like to point out. The seventh plague. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and your people, so that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" Right? Gets back to what I was saying. They worship all these other gods, but he is, by his grace and his mercy, showing them that he's the one true God and there is no other God like him. And he says, you thought it was personal before. You thought these things hit close to home before. These things are really going to hit close to home, is what he's telling them. For you and your household and your servants, they're going to hit close to home. He says, but I'm going to teach you through these things. I'm going to teach you that there's none like me. For by now, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. And this is a fact right here, right? This is some really good theology right here, that God could have at any time put out his hand and destroyed Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. And God could do the same thing to any people on this earth. He can do that. He owns it all, and he has the power over it all. But he didn't do that, so he was being gracious to the people of Egypt. He said, and he tells them why. He says, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So that was God's plan and purpose here, that people would know who he is. They would know him throughout all the earth. And I think that would include Egypt. In Egypt, people would come to know God and who he is. And this is what he says about what Pharaoh's doing. He says, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Pharaoh was lifting himself up high. He would not humble himself. He refused to do so. And he was putting himself, again, continually putting himself over God's people. And God was saying that my people are to be set apart and my people are to go and serve me. But with his hard-heartedness, he kept exalting himself. Now, this is another time when God gives him a warning. God gives him a warning. He says, behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. This is going to be a historic hailstorm. Now, shouldn't that have kind of like rung a bell with him? Like, oh wait, this sounds familiar. Like, when the last time he said tomorrow something's going to happen, and it happened. Right? Hey, this is like the best kind of parenting, right? A bad kind of parenting is this: threatening. If you do this, I'm going to do this. If you do this, you're going to be in a timeout. If you do this, you're going to be in trouble. And then they do it and you don't do anything about it. Right? How many of you have ever done that? Just threaten kids and try to get them to do stuff, and it doesn't work very well. A better kind of parenting is that if you say you're going to do something, then you do it and you back it up. And you don't yell a lot about it. You don't yell and scream and you don't act violent. You do other things, but you back up what you said. I shared this before. I'll share it again. It was a great story I heard on Focus of the Family. It was this guy was talking about how his life changed when he was getting in a lot of trouble. He didn't have a dad. He was living with his mom in the city, and he was getting in so much trouble that she sent him to go live with his uncle, who was a Marine Corps drill sergeant. So he had to go live with his uncle, and he was expecting his uncle to do a lot of yelling and things like that and to be chewing him out a lot. But when he went and lived with his uncle never raised his voice one time. But the thing about his uncle, when his uncle said that he was going to do something, he did it. Every time, without threatening, without anything like that. So he learned from his uncle, and he learned to be a better man. And that just reminds me of God. That's how God is. God backs up what he says. 100% of the time, all the time, God backs up what he says. Now, he says this, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." Now, this came really with a test built into it. And the test is, who's going to pay attention to what God says and who's going to disregard what God says? God says, you have the opportunity. Not only am I saying this is going to happen, I think Pharaoh had the opportunity to repent and let the people go. But even though this is going to happen, let this be known, and let this be known to everybody in Egypt. If you will bring your animals in, if you will bring yourselves in, if you will bring your servants in out of the hell, then you will be safe from it. But if not, this hell is going to be so bad, you're going to die. I love this verse 20. And hopefully you and I, we all take this personally. It says, "Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses." So that's who feared the Lord. There was another side of it, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. So for you and me, hopefully the picture is that when we hear the word of God, we pay attention to it, we listen to it, and we follow what the word of God says. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." So whatever animals were left, or many of them, the ones that weren't brought in, they were killed by the hailstorm. But in particular, now this hailstorm was destroying plants, trees, crops. It was destroying everything that was above ground and growing at that time. So what you have to see here is all the things that Egypt depended on, you know, their cattle, their crops, all these things, God was taking them away from them. He was breaking them down and bringing them to the point where they can see that they needed to repent. "Well, then Pharaoh sent and he called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer.'" So this particular point right here, Pharaoh, with his mouth, confesses his sin, and I want to say nearly repents. But as you see what's about to happen here, is that he doesn't follow through with this. He acknowledges that he's in the wrong, but he doesn't follow through. He says, "Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they were late in coming.'" And so this is a little commentary that exists like in the middle of it, that God knew and Moses knew that Pharaoh was just saying this, but that Pharaoh and his people really did not yet fear the Lord enough. God hadn't taken enough from them, because even though their flax and barley were destroyed, their best stuff, the wheat and the emmer, which is a type of wheat, it had been destroyed because it wasn't yet in bloom. And so they're later in coming, and so he knows that there's still like a hardness of heart there. "So Moses went up out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hand to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And so what you see here, and I want to make this short and sweet for you, when we think about what God is looking for in repentance, God is not looking for our lip service. He's not looking for us to say a million sorries and then keep turning around and doing the thing that we do. Right? He's not looking for that in us. He's looking for a change in our hearts. And so what Pharaoh was doing is he was just paying God lip service in this, but yet his heart was still hard and he would not let the people of God go. And God knew that, and he knows that about us too. All right? So there's one other thing in here that I didn't mention, I haven't mentioned, that you see in this, another key word, I think, is the word know. Several times it mentions what God wants them to know. And he says this time, that you may know that there is none like me in the earth. There is none like me in the earth. God wants Pharaoh to know that, and he wants the people to know that. And the second thing was, he says this in those passages. He says he wanted Pharaoh in Egypt, he wanted them to know that the earth belonged to the Lord. So this earth belongs to God. All right, the eighth plague is in chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Here's another no. He wanted his people to know and to remember what he had done here, and to be able to look back and see how he freed them from slavery. And they could share that with their sons and their grandsons. And so Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews. I mean, do you guys get it? He just keeps coming back and saying, this is what God has to say. Are you going to pay attention to it or not? And Pharaoh was not paying attention because his heart was hard. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow, again, sound familiar? I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your father nor your grandfathers has seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. You think at that point Pharaoh might have said, yeah, I don't want that. That doesn't sound pleasant. I want to let the people go. And listen to this. Pharaoh even had people around him giving him advice. It says, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Talk about a bad leader coming into place and having policies in place that just destroy everything. This is Pharaoh. Okay, I heard what you said over there. You're thinking that way, but what I'm telling you is this guy was even worse. Egypt was ruined. It was destroyed. Now, Moses says, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. So he's like he's going to relent here. Pharaoh's going to give in maybe, but maybe not. It says, but which ones are to go? So who's going? Who exactly needs to go? And his advisors did say, let the men go, let the men go. Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he was about, it's like he almost repented, but he didn't repent. Okay, here's another thing for you. This is a nugget for you, all right? You ready? Almost repenting doesn't count. That's like almost giving your life to Christ. You're just as not saved if you don't give your life to Christ as you are if you almost. Almost turning to the Lord doesn't count. There's no points. There's no score. It's not like horseshoes, right? For getting close or something like that. But you got to really give your life to the Lord, and you got to really repent, and you got to not pay him lip service. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant. Oh, did I read that already? Maybe I didn't. It's very similar. So that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, so all the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff of the land of Egypt, and the land brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. The locust came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts that had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that hail had left. Not a green thing remained until neither tree nor plant of field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned. I did read that. I apologize. Bear with me. Keep going. I have sinned again, the Lord, against the Lord your God, against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin. Please only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned, and the wind in the very strong west lifted the locusts and drove them into the sea. Not a single locust was left in the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. And now I'm confused up here because I'm trying to decide whether I read that or not, and it doesn't matter at all. But you can see Pharaoh had a hard heart, and God did drive the locusts away. But then comes the ninth plague, the last one that we're going to talk about today. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Now, this is an amazing thing about it. I don't know how God did this. I don't know how he achieved it. But he made it so dark that the people couldn't see each other in Egypt. But in Goshen, where the Israelites were, they could see each other. And there was light. And another thing, again, this is directly against what they would worship, the sun and the sun god or the sun goddess. But here, God, once again, is showing his power over the sun, even. And this darkness, I don't know, have you ever been in a darkness that you could feel, so dark you could feel? I don't know that I've ever been in a darkness quite like that. It says, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. So he's inching. He's going, okay, now you can take the little ones, but you got to leave your animals here. Because we want to make sure you're going to come back. And maybe we need some animals because all of ours are dead. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Do you understand what's happening here? Pharaoh would like Moses to compromise what God says. God says, I want all the people, all the animals, all the young, the old, man, woman, all to come out to me into the wilderness to have a feast and the sacrifice to me. They all need to go. This is what God says. This is what God instructed Moses. And Pharaoh's saying, let's negotiate. Let's change that a little bit. And what Moses is doing here, and this is where we could see an example of Moses' faith, and this is what we need to follow in this example. Moses is not willing to compromise what God says. It's okay for you and I to compromise, you know, what we want, you know, to give, you know, to kind of negotiate and to like maybe give up a little bit from what we want or something like that. But when it comes to what God has said and what God has commanded and what God gives us in his word, that we are never to be in the place of compromising what God's word says. And if you find yourself in the position of being tempted to do that, you can know that that's really the attack of the evil one on you. And that's the world trying to draw you in that way. Because if you're going to be a man or a woman of faith, like Moses was a man of faith, and he's held up as this example, then you and me and all of us, we're going to have to learn not to compromise what God says. Ever. We need to stand on the truth of God's word. Now, I would say that we all do sometimes do that, and we need to learn not to do that. And that's something that we really need to repent of, and we need to stand on the word of God. Now, that was Moses' reaction. Now, Pharaoh's reactions, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on that day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." And I was just myself, if I were just kind of observing this, I would kind of wonder when this was going to happen. And maybe even why Pharaoh didn't just try to kill Moses. Well, I know it's because of God, ultimately, and he wouldn't have been able to. But at this point, he threatens him. He says, don't ever come near me again. If you come near me again, I'm going to kill you. That's what he said to Moses, thinking that that would be a way to get through it. And Moses says, okay. And this is kind of what brings everything to the 10th plague, brings everything to the head as you look at it. All right, so we went through a lot. I probably didn't say everything I wanted to say, but I do want to give you 4 points from that and 3 applications, and these are going to be kind of rapid fire as we go through it. I hope that you've heard most of these things, but I want to reiterate to you, when you think about, we read about God and how God is, and God is right, God is righteous, God is perfect, God is gracious, he's merciful, he's loving, but he's the perfect balance of truth and grace. Like he says that there has to be a penalty for sin. There is a payment for sin. And he says that there's a way that you can be forgiven of your sins and have a right relationship with him. And God says, you know, that this is what it means to walk with him. And this is the life that you need to live, to follow him. He says these things and he calls us to a life of repentance. And so I think with all that in mind that we read, we should really take to heart that if there are sins in our lives that we need to deal with and we need to repent of, and I would say that's surely for all of us, today is the day that we need to do that. Today is the day. Don't forget that. Now, all these things are going to be about today, right? Because we want action today. Today is also the day to start paying more attention to what God's word says, right? And to do that, you've got to read it more. You've got to listen to it more. But you just can't let it go one ear and out the other. Today's the day to start paying more attention. Right? I think a lot of times we train ourselves to not pay attention. If you were to go take an algebra class and not pay attention, that has some certain consequences in your life. But when you hear the word of God being read out to you and you don't pay attention, that has far greater ramifications in your life. So back to today. Today is also the day to stand firmly on God's word, not to compromise God's word. Now, today is not the day to compromise a single thing that God says, right? That'll be another way to say that. And then finally, today is not the day to give God lip service, but today is the day to truly repent. Now, 3 applications with this. For your own self, what sin is God calling you to repent from today? Do you have some particular sin in your life that you're struggling with? Something that has like a mastery over you? It could be pride, it could be fear, it could be lust, it could be these things, it can be anxiety, it could be depression, these things. Now, some of them are going to be like willful things that you purposely do. Some of them are things you just really have no control of. Like I say, anxiety and depression, it's there. But in that, that's still within the midst of falling short of the glory of God. And that Satan is able to have his way with you in that. Are there things that you look at on your phone that you shouldn't be looking at? Or your TV or other things like that? Are there ways that you use your time that aren't appropriate? If you bring your Bible to church and you read it, do you go like a whole week without reading your Bible? Like, these are all things that we would need to repent of. And so, but for you, as you think about your life, what are the sins in your life that God is calling you to repent of today? That's number one. Number two is, you think about those compromises that Pharaoh wanted Moses to make. What compromises have you allowed into your life? What ways have you compromised what God's word says? To maybe fit in a little bit better, maybe to be loved by this world a little bit more, to be received a little bit better. What compromises have you allowed into your life? And then the last one is, what can you do to soften your heart? What can you do to soften your own heart? I mean, I don't really think any of us ourselves can soften our heart, but we have everything that we need that's out there to do it. So, I mean, I believe with all my heart that if you will spend time in His Word and read His Word and listen and pay attention to what His Word says, He'll soften your heart. You'll make that time to God. What does God promise in James? He says, if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. So if you want to have a softer heart, then you have what you can do is draw near to God. You can seek Him in Bible. You can seek Him in prayer and fellowship and serving, singing psalms and hymns and worship songs to Him and doing this in your life. And then also asking Him to search your heart and show you any sin that's in you that you need to repent of and move away from. All those are just kind of the normal Christian ways to live, empowered by the Spirit, but we need to choose those every day. Each and every day, you and me, we're going to be in this battle of how are we going to use our time? What are we going to do? Are we going to make choices that will lead to us having a soft heart or having a hard heart? And if you just put your Bible in on the shelf or in your bag or something and you never read it, you never focus on God, you don't think about God, you watch a million YouTube videos about all kinds of other things, you are actively working to having a hard heart. You need to choose to work towards having a soft heart. Amen? And I think that's our part, and that's what we can do. And God meets us in that when we do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you that you work on hard hearts like mine, and that you've helped me so many times as I've stumbled and fallen and sinned. And Lord, I just thank you for your forgiveness, for your leading us into repentance. I pray that you would help us to do that. We don't want to just say, I'm sorry, Lord, but we really want to follow you and walk with you. We know we can't do that, but we know that we can make choices each and every day about how we're going to use our time and what we're going to do and what we're going to allow into our lives. I pray that you would fill us with the holy conviction today to apply what we've heard today to our lives. And Lord, to not be like Pharaoh in these situations, Lord, but to be like a man or a woman who has a really soft and tender heart towards you and towards what your word says. And I pray that as we go up to camp this week, for those who are going, that what we experience will deeply penetrate our hearts because you've softened our hearts for it. And those who are here, I pray that each and every one of us would spend good time with you this week, Lord, and that you'd reach our hearts too. That are here. Thank you. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.